Evening, everyone. Last week, we began our series in Joshua, and we heard that the book of Joshua really shows us God's ability to keep his promises. And we heard that God promised Joshua that he would give him and the Israelites the land across the Jordan River, and it was time for them to get ready to go into it. And so here we are in Joshua 2, and it's one of my favorite parts of the Bible, because it teaches us about God's grace towards Rahab, and by implication, towards us as well. God is a gracious God, meaning he goes out of his way to love people who have done absolutely nothing to earn that love. He loves us of his own accord, and I hope we'll see this evening that nothing we have done can put us beyond his love. No matter how far gone we think we are, I hope we'll see that we are never beyond the reach of his grace. No matter how far away you feel from God, if you come to him, then he will welcome you with open arms. And maybe some of you here this evening have forgotten the grace that God has shown you. Or perhaps some of you here this evening don't know what it means to experience the grace of God towards you. Well, I pray this evening that we would all be reminded of the privilege that we have to know God, and as a result, we would respond to him in faith. I've split the passage into three main parts. Firstly, verses 1 to 7, which is setting the scene. Verses 8 to 14, which is a testimony of God's power and authority. And then verses 15 to the end of the chapter, which is a testimony of God's grace. The first two parts are a bit shorter, and the last part's a bit longer. So why don't we start by looking at these first seven verses and set the scene. Well, last week we heard that along with his promise to Joshua, God also instructed him to act. Joshua couldn't just sit back and say, oh, you know, God said he will do this, so I don't need to do anything in response. On the contrary, Joshua acted in response to God's promises. And as chapter 2 begins, it's fair to assume that Joshua is doing a similar thing as he sends out two spies to look over the land, focusing their efforts on this place called Jericho. Now, on the first glance, this looks like a good idea, but the thing that we need to know is that this isn't the first time that people have been sent out to spy out the land that God had promised. In fact, back in Deuteronomy chapter 1, the Israelites had asked to send spies to look over that land and God had promised to them. And the spies go and they give the people the all clear. But the Israelites are afraid of the people in the land and they start complaining and doubting God. Deuteronomy chapter 1 verse 27 says this, "The Lord hates us. He brought us out of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites and to destroy us." They disobey God and as a result, they're forced to roam around the desert aimlessly for the best part of 40 years. But now here they are on the verge of entering the land, and what does Joshua do? He sends out spies again. So from the get-go, it should really make us slightly uneasy. Is Joshua doing the right thing? And any doubts about Joshua's plans aren't helped by what happens next. We see that the two spies go and enter the house of a prostitute named Rahab, and stay there. And just when you think that things can't get much more bizarre, they do. The king of Jericho gets word that there are spies in his land, and so he sends some messengers to Rahab to send the men out. Rahab responds by lying to the messengers and telling them that the spies had already left, and if they hurry, they may just catch them. Now the men are obviously in a hurry because they don't even bother to search the house. And before you know it, the king's men are gone, the gates are shut, and the spies are trapped in Jericho for the time being. It's quite a weird start to the chapter, and it definitely raises some questions for us. Why on earth do they go to a prostitute's house? Is it okay to lie in certain circumstances like Rahab did? Now, these are good questions to ask, but the passage itself really isn't concerned with answering those questions. We're not told why the men go to a prostitute's house. All we know is that by God's providence, that's where they end up. And by God's providence, they aren't turned over to the king of Jericho. Now, you'll also notice that Rahab isn't condemned for lying? Does that mean that there's certain times when it's okay for us to lie? The passage certainly isn't getting at that, and we need to be careful if we're just looking for a reason to lie, if we're just looking for a loophole. If we read the passage and that's the main take-home point, then we've probably missed the point completely. It's like when someone posts something on Facebook, usually some life-changing post, like most Facebook posts, and you get that one person comment and say, oh, there's supposed to be an apostrophe there. Something minor, they correct it. Something along those lines. And it's like that's all they took away from your post. They completely missed the point. So we need to be careful that we don't make that same mistake. But of course, it is a valid question. And in order to answer it, we need to look at what the whole Bible says to draw our conclusion, not just one verse. And unfortunately, we don't have time for that this evening, but I'm happy to chat about it with you after the service if you'd like to. So what is it that we should take away with us this evening? What do we need to know so that we don't end up missing the point? Well, the next two sections, verses 8 to 13 and verses 14 to 24, we see God's power and authority and his grace revealed. Firstly, we see God's power and authority through Rahab's confession of faith. Rahab tells the spies what she heard about God. Have a look at verse 9 onwards. It's well worth reading again. I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. It's an incredible testimony of the power and authority of God. News about what God had done had spread from Egypt all the way to Jericho. Rahab has heard how God delivered the Israelites on multiple occasions, and so there's a great fear among her people. Her country has heard about how God parted the Red Sea and allowed the Israelites to escape from Egypt, as it says in verse 10. And they've also heard about how God delivered two kings, Sihon and Og, into the hands of the Israelites and allowed them to destroy them and completely take their land. Now, Sihon was a king who refused to let the Israelites pass through his land, and Og was a king who went to battle against Israel. They both were opposed to God, and they were both completely annihilated. They were comprehensively beaten by Israel because God was with them. And Rahab heard about God's power, and she knows what's about to happen. Proverbs 9 tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And Rahab appears to have that kind of fear. She's in awe of God. She says, I know that the Lord has given this land to you. How does a prostitute with no affiliation to Israel come to that conclusion? The rest of the people had also heard about God, and yet she's the only one who responds in this way. And there's something different about Rahab. Apart from being the lowest of the low in terms of her status, there's something that makes her stand out. See, Rahab responds in faith when she's confronted by God's power and authority. Verse 11 says, the Lord your God is God in heaven and above and on the earth below. He's not just the God over Israel, but over every nation. He has authority over all people. And Rahab comes to realize this. She realizes that she's on the wrong side of him, that the whole city of Jericho is on the wrong side of God, and judgment is coming to Jericho and to her. And so she acts. And all this is simply because she heard rumors about what God has done. She demonstrates what genuine faith looks like. It was remarkable that in these circumstances, someone would go out of their way for their enemies, and purely because she's heard about what God's done. And I must ask, what have you heard about the power and authority of God? We've all been given God's word, which was far more than what she had. So what have you heard about God? And are you in awe of him? Have you heard that no one is more powerful than him? that he has the power and authority to save us from our biggest problem, our sin. Have you heard that one day he will judge the whole world? Have you heard that he can take broken people like Rahab and use them for his purposes? That he can take broken people like you and I and use us for his glory? Rahab knew of God's power and authority, and she was in awe of him, and it caused her to respond in faith. And she does so by protecting the spies, and she seeks refuge with the people of God in verses 12 and 13. She says, "Please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my family and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death." See, on the basis of what she's heard about God, she acts. She knew that she had to try. And Rahab's response of faith is spoken of elsewhere in the Bible as well. In Hebrews 11, 31, it says this: "By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient." She acted in faith, and because of that, her life would eventually be spared. Now, what's your response when you're confronted by God's power and authority? When you know one day that he will judge the whole world, do you respond in faith? Hebrews 11 tells us that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we see. Perhaps you have in the past, but are you responding in faith now? See, one day God is going to return and he will judge every single one of us. And on that day, will you be okay? Pay close attention to these verses. Whether you've heard about the power and authority of God before, or you're hearing about it for the first time tonight, what will your response to God be? See, it's one thing to hear about God, but it's how we respond that matters. And in the final section in verses 14 to 24, we see God's grace through Rahab's faith. The spies say to her that they will spare her life if she spares theirs. And Rahab lets the men escape through her window and gives them directions. And then in verse 17, the men say that their oath will only be binding if Rahab ties a scarlet cord in her window and if her family is inside the house. And they remind Rahab not to tell anyone or the deal is off. It reminds me of when I was younger and my older sister made a deal with me. She said, if I put an M&M up my nose, then she would do the same thing. So obviously I trusted that she would follow suit. And 30 seconds later, I had a green M&M stuck up my nose and there were tears everywhere. Now fortunately, my mum came to the rescue. But the worst part of it all was that my sister didn't even do it. I trusted that she would, but she didn't. And Rahab has a choice to make here. She already knew in her head who God was. She knew the facts, but was she willing to act for his sake, to give up almost everything? She's basically just committed treason. She's protected the spies at the expense of her own people, but she didn't know for certain that the spies would save her, would spare her. Her whole nation could be destroyed because of her decision not to tell the king about the spies. See, she had to choose between the king of Israel and the king of the world. And she makes her choice. In verse 21, she agrees with the spies and sends them away. And in faith, she ties the scarlet cord in the window. She risks everything for the safety of dwelling with God's people. She responded in faith. Another place that Rahab's mentioned is in the New Testament, in the letter of James. And in chapter 2, verses 24 to 26, it says this about her: "In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in the right direction? As the body without deeds is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Genuine faith shows itself in action. A body without action or movement is dead, just as faith without any actions is dead. And Rahab is held up as an example of a person who has genuine faith. And if you're here tonight and claim to have faith in the Lord Jesus, then your life should show signs of that. There's no use claiming to be a Christian if you don't produce the actions that reflect it. See, James chapter 2 is great because it forces us to think about our faith in God. Whether our faith shows itself through the things we say and do, or whether we're just talking the talk but not really walking the walk. Rahab had to choose between two loyalties: a loyalty to her king and her city, or a loyalty to God. Where does your loyalty lie? Does your faith show itself through your actions? Are you making decisions and doing things based on your faith in God? It's important to be honest with yourself when you answer these questions. Now, I spoke to a guy recently who said he had to take a break from a couple of friendships because he said he'd always end up doing things that were damaging to his faith. And the friendships were actually really affecting his relationship with God. And I was really struck by it because here was a guy whose actions reflected his faith. So what are the things that are stopping your relationship with God? What action do you need to take to respond to God in faith? Maybe it means rethinking some of your friendships or the things that you do with your friends, watching things that you shouldn't watch, going places that you shouldn't go. Maybe it means stopping a relationship because you know that the other person or you are drifting further and further away from God as a result of it, to the point where you're actually living like people opposed to God. Maybe it means standing up for Christ and risking friction in your relationship with others, even family members. Rahab risked everything because of who God was. And there are times where we haven't been willing to take those kinds of risks. What if it ruins my reputation? What if I end up single forever? What if my family or my friends don't want me making these decisions for God? Where does your loyalty lie? Rahab was a prostitute who many people in Jericho would have looked down on, but she will eventually be welcomed in by God. And we too have been given an opportunity to be a part of God's family. But maybe you think that you've done something in your past that God can't forgive. Maybe you're currently living in a way that you know is wrong, and you think there's no way that God could ever love you. How could God love someone who knows the truth and yet keeps on rejecting him? Rahab serves as a wonderful example that no one is beyond the grace of God. You may have lived a life that you are ashamed to tell others about. You may be living a life of shame at the moment, doing things that you would never want others to know about. But God's grace is not beyond you. God's grace is sufficient for you. On the other hand, some of you here will not really be able to relate to Rahab's dramatic change. Now, you've never really done anything as bad as she did. And you would never say it, but maybe you have this underlying attitude that you really do deserve this gift of eternal life that God promises to his people. You've sacrificed a lot for God. You've sacrificed more than a lot of people you know. Now, but the fact is, whether we have strayed like Rahab or not, we have all rejected the God who made us. In this chapter, we learn that the whole city of Jericho was going to be destroyed. There would have been people in this city who were far more respectable in our eyes than Rahab was, but they would all face God's judgment because they had rejected him. And while we're quick to look down on certain behaviors, all of us here this evening are guilty of rejecting God and living for ourselves. The whole city of Jericho was guilty of it, and so are we. And the Bible calls this sin, and the consequence for rejecting God are eternal. See, God tells us that in his word, those who reject him won't just be destroyed as Jericho soon would be, but will spend eternity in hell and apart from him. And the truth is that some of us here this evening are living in sin and heading to hell. So what can we do to deal with our sin? Now let's look at what Rahab did. Despite her choices in life to this point, despite her past sin, Rahab seeks refuge with God's people under his protection. And a real push of this chapter is to help us see that we should do the same. When we look ahead to chapter 6, we know that the spies are true to their word, and Rahab and her family are spared and live with Israel. But how do we know that we will be okay? How do we know that God's grace is not beyond us? Rahab simply had to do what the men said, and she would be saved. But fast forward in the Bible, and we see that Rahab actually points us to a day when God will save people from all nations, not just Israel. A day when all who believe in the Lord Jesus will be saved. Now, some people think that the scarlet cord that Rahab tied in the window is representative of this thing called the Passover, which was back in the book of Exodus, where God's people were spared when Egypt was judged. Some people think it's representative of Jesus' blood. And while there's no clear reason for us to end up at that conclusion, the fact that Rahab is saved from God's judgment certainly points us to a day when all of God's people will be saved from his judgment. And it will be through the Lord Jesus. All those who trust in the Lord Jesus already have their sins paid for. How can you know that God's grace isn't beyond you? Because Jesus died for all your sin. How do you know if God can forgive the sin that you were so ashamed to even talk about? Because Jesus died for all your sin. Why should you be grateful even if you haven't rebelled against God in the same way as Rahab? Because all of your sin is offensive to God, and Jesus died for all your sin. What should you do when you've forgotten the grace that God has shown you? Remember that Jesus was willing to die for all your sin. Sin that has weighed you down, and sin that you may not even be aware of. And if you're sitting here tonight and wanting forgiveness from your sin, then the way to get that forgiveness is to respond to God in faith. For Rahab, it meant seeking refuge with God's people. And for us, it means having faith in the Lord Jesus and actually trusting him. Faith that he can forgive your sin. Faith that he can save you from your sin. That he will take you to heaven one day. Faith that as you put your trust in him, he will take you as you are, and faith that he will change you for his glory. Now, another one of the implications of God's grace towards Rahab and towards us is that it should give us great courage. When we think about those around us who we feel are beyond God's grace, we would do well to remember the example of Rahab. How God saved the least likely of people in the least likely of places. Now, there are many times where I've found it easy to write people off. To have one bad experience with someone, or an insight to what they're really like, and to think that there's no way God would ever save them. And when we see this example, it should drive us to repentance for the times where we have decided we know who God will or won't save. And it should also cause us to be more diligent as we share the good news of Jesus with others. You never know how God will choose to use someone for his purposes. You may know that God used Rahab in a way that would have been far beyond what she could have ever hoped for. When you come to the New Testament in the book of Matthew, there's a genealogy of the Lord Jesus. And in chapter 1, in verse 5, it says that Rahab was the mother of a man named Boaz. And Boaz, the father of Obed. And Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of King David. And of course, the Lord Jesus was a descendant of King David. So God used a prostitute to bring about the birth of the Savior of the world. God's grace is not beyond anyone. Not me, not you. Not those who we hope and pray will come to know Jesus. Now, as we finish, notice that the spies return to Joshua and give report to him. The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us. There will be no repeat of Deuteronomy 1. Joshua has been reminded of God's faithfulness, and Israel is ready to enter the land. So there we have it. Will you recognize God's power and authority? Will it cause you to respond in faith as Rahab did, no matter the cost? Have you remembered that your sin is not beyond God's grace, and all you have to do is come to Him and take refuge in Him by trusting the Lord Jesus? Let's pray that we all would.